So our reading this evening is on page 1001 and is Hebrews 1 verse 5 to 2 verse 4, and that's on page 1001. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels wind and his ministers a flame of fire." But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end." And to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will.
Thank you for reading for us, Ellie. It's lovely to see you all this evening, and particularly to see some new faces amongst us. My name's Sam, and it's great to be with you, part of the leadership team here. And we are carrying on our series in Hebrews Shadows. Let me pray one more time, and do keep that passage open, page 1001. Father, we do pray again that you would be our helper this evening. We ask, Lord, that as we look at your word now, your spirit will be working profoundly in our hearts, that he would be softening our hearts, helping us to receive what it is that you have to say to us. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to grow, to change, to love Jesus more in light of what it is that you say about your son. In his name we pray. Amen. So I've got so many books here, drowning in books. Let me begin with a little story. It's a story I heard a while ago, and it's a true story, not of somebody that I know, but as I tell the story, I reckon we can all tell our own version. As a young guy, he grew up in church, hearing the Bible preached faithfully, was in a youth group, smart, did well at school, went to university, became the president of the Christian Union when he was at university for 3 years. Things were going really well. He had a really great time. He graduated as a medic. To the applause of his friends, he went overseas to do medical mission work. Very commendable. 5 years in Africa. Came back, married his childhood sweetheart in a church. All of his mates came along, got stuck into that church, became an elder. And one day he comes home and says he's not a Christian anymore and that he's sleeping with someone else. It's a tragic story, and the terrifying thing about it is there'll have been a long period of time in that man's life where he was opening his Bible, or at least it looked like it, and he was hearing sermons, and things seemed normal, but there was in fact a drifting away from Jesus going on. The final act in a story like that doesn't happen overnight. I can't think of anyone who was on fire for Jesus one morning and the next morning woke up and said, "Well, I don't believe in him anymore." It's not that, is it? Instead, it's the slow and steady drift away from Jesus over a long period of time. And sometimes it doesn't look so shocking and so dramatic. Often, as we think about the kind of story of the end of that story, we do see people just gradually drifting away. They serving for a little while, then stopping that, and then at church, and then not there that much. And then we bump into them 5 years later, and they're nowhere with Jesus. Are you aware of the danger of drifting? Here's how one writer puts it, I think, very, very well. If you've ever been to the beach and ventured out into the water for a while to look for fish or kick back on a float, you've probably experienced the surprise of looking back at the shore and seeing your stuff gone. Your beach chair, your umbrella towel, someone moved them. Except, of course, they're still right where you left them. It's you who moved. Maybe the current pulled you along without your realizing it, or maybe, distracted by whatever you were doing, you just lost track of where you were relative to the shore. Drifting is natural. Unless you keep checking where you are or work against the current, you can easily wind up far from where you started. The preacher this evening, not me, but the preacher to the Hebrews, that's what I'm going to call him over the next couple of weeks. We don't know exactly who he is, as Chris introduced him to us, but we do know that at the end of Hebrews, what he said, his message, he calls it a word of exhortation, a sermon. The preacher wants to highlight to his audience the danger of drifting. It's actually a concern that he'll come back to again and again in the book, and come back to it with more and more force. But do you notice, he's not just showing us the danger of drift in this passage. He's also helping us work against the negative current. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. The danger of drift and the remedy. Pay much closer attention. To what? To who? Who have we heard? Well, the Son, as we saw last week, the beginning of his word of exhortation. Chapter 1, verse 1. Long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Pay much closer attention to the Son. We drift, and I think this is what a lot of Hebrews is doing for us. We drift when we begin to get bored with Jesus, when we begin to think we've heard it all before from him. And so Hebrews is going to blow up our vision of Jesus bigger and bigger and bigger each week. Now last week we heard, didn't we, that God has fully and finally spoken through the Son, and Chris got us helpfully thinking about what we're filling our ears with every day. I thought that was a really helpful application. And I was really convicted by it. You know, if someone looked at the pie chart in your life at what it is that gets your ear, how big a slice would Jesus' voice get? But here's the thing that the preacher knows, and I think that we all know, and that my story then attested to. You can have a big slice of the pie in theory that says Bible time and church time. I'm aware I'm kind of preaching to lots of the converted tonight, because I suppose one of the main applications is get around Jesus' word. Do not neglect meeting together, as we'll hear from the preacher later in the letter. Come together to church to hear God's word and encourage one another around the voice of the Son. But we can have a big slice of the pie that says church time and not actually be listening. We can hear lots of Jesus, but the way that we listen to an announcement before the aeroplane takes off, you know that announcement that always gets said before you go off into the sky, and it says, pay attention, you need to listen to these important things before, and they're talking about kind of life or death things, but no one pays attention. You look around you and everyone's half paying attention. everyone's thinking, oh yeah, well, I guess I better should. And they're listening. They're there. They're in a cabin where a voice is speaking, but they've got one AirPod in telling them something else. Or they're just listening, but they're glazed over. Or they're listening like this. And no one's actually paying close attention because they think they've heard it all before. Or we hear Jesus the way I hear Jen. This one's much more embarrassing. Many times Jen is speaking to me and everyone will say, oh yeah, Sam's listening. And I'm there and I'm kind of just, but there's billions of other things I think are more important flying around my brain when Jen is speaking, so that when she then actually says, okay, Sam, what did I actually say? I cannot repeat it back because I wasn't paying attention. We don't pay attention because we think things are more important than Jesus. We think we've heard it all before from Jesus. But this evening, our preacher wants us, for our own safety, to commit to paying close attention to him. And the main way that he does that, as you'll see on your sheets, is by telling us again, and this is what lots of Hebrews is telling us, that Jesus is better than we think. Jesus is better. Jesus is better than, I wonder how you'd finish that sentence. The preacher says to us, Jesus is better than angels. And we're thinking, oh, that's not what I needed to hear tonight. I needed to hear tonight that Jesus is better than sex, or Jesus is better than comfort, or Jesus is better than popularity. But you've given me angels. Why do I need to hear Jesus is better than angels? Well, let's enjoy how Jesus is better than angels. And as we do that, let's see why we need to know that. So point one on your sheets. The Son, who we were introduced to last week, the Son is better than angels because he's God's enthroned king. He's God's enthroned king. Look at verse 5. We get two rhetorical questions that are straight away comparing Jesus to angels. That's actually what trailed last week in verse 4, having become much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is much more excellent than theirs. And then he goes on, verse 5, for to which of the angels did God ever say, you're my son, today I have begotten you? Or again, I will be to him a father, and he will be to me a son. The answer to the rhetorical question is no angel ever got that. In other words, Jesus gets a name the angels never get. No angel is given the royal name that Jesus gets. That's what I think son means in this context here that the preacher is quoting from, because he's quoting from royal psalms and royal texts. It's not a term of affection. Of course, yes, Jesus is the Son, the second person in the Trinity. Or it's not a kind of cockney term of, you know, all right, son, how you doing? It's not that sort of thing at all. All of this stuff that we're hearing about Jesus in Hebrews 1 is about his exaltation as king and his inheriting everything as king. So the first quote comes from Psalm 2. We're going to read that psalm together a little bit later on today. It's a great royal psalm. We'll enjoy it in a little while. The psalm is about God's king being enthroned and inheriting all the nations as his possession. It's a psalm that as the Jewish people read it, they would begin to realize no earthly king could ever snugly fit into the shoes of. And so every Jew would use this psalm for great hope and help of the coming Messiah and his wonderful rule. When would this wonderful king come who would rule over all the nations, who would inherit everything? Well, he's arrived, the preacher says. Jesus is the Psalm 2 king. Jesus gets that title. You are my son. Today I have begotten you, the Psalm 2 son. And the other quote, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. That's taken from one of our Bible overview passages, which some of us will be familiar with, 2 Samuel 7, where God is promising, in the context of royalty again, he's promising David a kingdom that will last forever. And he promises David a son, fulfilled in a sense in Solomon, but again, a passage people would have gone back to as a looking forwards to hope and to help. When would this great king actually arrive, the final son, who would bring in a forever kingdom and reign for all time? And again, the preacher says, Jesus is that son. Jesus is the royal son who rules over a forever kingdom. And then we get more royalty in verse 13 from another royal psalm, Psalm 110. This is a psalm Jesus himself would go to again and again. And it's another rhetorical question to do with angels. Verse 13, and to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Again, angels have never got that. And again, what's this telling us? Jesus is the enthroned king who is ruling and reigning now at God's right hand. He's better than angels. He's got a better seat that they never got. He's got a better name that they never got. Which is why, of course, the angels worship the Son and serve the Son. Did you notice that whenever angels are mentioned? So verse 6, and again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he's talking there again about the Son, and he's using the word firstborn to speak about inheritance, because all of this chapter is about inheritance. When he brings the firstborn into the world, and I don't think he's speaking there about the incarnation, I think, again, he's speaking about victory and enthronement, because later on, we hear that we've been talking about the world to come in chapter 2, verse 5. You can ask me more questions about that later, but let's get back to it. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, what does he say to these quotes about angels? Again, the preacher is drawing from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 32 and Psalm 104, and saying that these beings, these angels, worship, serve, minister to the great Son. Now, the thing that we need to learn about angels, if we didn't know this already, is that angels are a very big deal. When angels turn up in the Bible, it's not a casual time. Like, people are absolutely terrified of angels. The first thing they say when they meet people is, do not be afraid. And yet, even these glorious beings worship Jesus and serve Jesus. The preacher is showing us the magnitude of the speaker, the Son, who we should listen to help us pay attention. And he's doing it through Old Testament quotes about the Son, but he's also doing it through showing us how big the Son is in comparison to other very, very big things, like angels. I remember years ago when I first watched The Crown. I don't know how many of you have seen The Crown, a bit of royalty again here. The Crown is, I do quite like The Crown, but the first episode of The Crown is where I think King George dies and then the Queen becomes the Queen because King George has died. And she doesn't look particularly impressive at that moment. But then there's Queen Mary, who I think is George's mother. Is that right? I don't know. I'm getting nods. But she's a very impressive woman. She's very old and regal and obviously a very powerful presence. And the Queen, you don't really know that the Queen is the Queen until right at the end of the episode with epic music. Queen Mary catches the now queen in the corridor, knowing who she is, and knowing who she is, Queen Mary, who's a pretty big deal, just slowly bends down, and she can hardly get down because she's so old, but she completely bends down and just bows at the queen. And suddenly you're like, yeah, okay, this woman is very, very powerful. The queen is very powerful. Just imagine that you saw something like this happening in real life. So just imagine for a moment, I don't know, every single world leader gathered, Biden, Rishi Sunak, we could name others, or other people of great influence, Elon Musk. I know he's not a world leader, but he has a lot of power. Just imagine the most powerful people you can think of in a room together, gathered and bowing down when somebody enters. What would that tell you about the person who has entered the room? It would tell you they're very, very powerful. And you'd know they were powerful, not just because of the bowing, but because of who it was that was bowing. Even these people, even angels bow and worship the Son. But the thing is, the preacher is only just getting warmed up, because he doesn't just want to tell us that the Son, Jesus, is the enthroned King. He also wants to tell us that God's enthroned King is the eternal God himself. So look at verse 8 now. The preacher continues his barrage of quotes with two more psalms. He goes to Psalm 45 and he goes to Psalm 102. And these psalms explicitly speak about God. One of them is about the Psalm 2 King. The other mentions God being enthroned. So again, we're in this realm of royalty and rule and reign. But the new thing is that the preacher applies the language that describes God to Jesus himself. He's proving that only the eternal God can be the eternal King who sits on an eternal throne. Verse 8, what does the Father say about the Son? But of the Son he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. Jesus is the enthroned eternal King, and he is called God. And he's not just heading into the future forever because he's God. He's existed forever, as we saw last week. He was, is, and evermore will be, verse 10. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will wear out like a garment, like a robe you will roll them up. Like a garment they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end. You cannot have too big a view of Jesus. He's God's enthroned King. He is the eternal God himself. Jesus reigns forever. All the angels worship him. Verse 13, to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? And the question, just to check ourselves on, as we've got through this glorious collage, as Jamie said, that the preacher's been building for us of the Son, is this. Is this the Jesus that we worship? Is this the Jesus we know we are listening to when we open up the scriptures? Have we shrunk Jesus down? Because People who shrink Jesus down shrink their ears down as well, like listening to the aircraft safety announcement. I guess in theory what's being said here is important, but I don't really know the speaker, and it's been recorded somewhere, and they don't know me, and they're not that important, and I've heard this thing before. And we no longer pay attention. Listen to these words from Dane Ortland, Christian writer and pastor, to blow up your view of Jesus in a very Hebrews 1 way. Jesus exercises supreme authority over the entire universe. He is not hoping to be in charge. He rules supremely now. The world sidelining of his authority does nothing to reflect the reality of that authority. From heaven's perspective, everything is going according to plan. Jesus Christ is overseeing all that happens, both in the church and in world history at large. Our perception of and ability to see his rule may wax and wane, but that's perception only. His actual rule holds steady, supreme, strong, exhaustive, all-seeing. No drug deal goes down apart from his awareness. No political scandal unfolds beyond the reach of his vision. No injustice can be exacted behind his back. When today's world leaders gather together, they themselves are held in the hand of a risen Galilean carpenter. Have you reduced the Lord Jesus to a safe, containable, predictable savior who pitches in and helps out your otherwise smoothly running existence? Have you treated what is spiritually nuclear as a AA battery? Might one reason we stall out in our growth in Christ, and I would suggest drift away from him, be that we have unwittingly domesticated the expansive authority and rule of Jesus Christ over all things? Might we be lacking an appropriate fear of, wonder at, trembling before the Lord Jesus, the real Jesus, who will one day silence the raging of the nations with a moment's whisper? Jesus rules. He's God's enthroned king. He's the eternal God himself. Magnificent spiritual beings bow before him. The Son is better than angels. So, listen, really listen to the Son. Look at chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Therefore, because of this beautiful collage I have given you, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For, since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? And then he speaks about how the message of Jesus was received, and all that God did as the message of Jesus went out, the word of the Son. And now suddenly we realize why it is that out of all of the big things the preacher could have compared Jesus to, it's not just angels, because, wow, they are massive and powerful and terrifying and we shake if they appear. It's also that he's chosen angels because angels spoke. Angels had a message too. They gave God's people the old covenant. Acts chapter 7, you can look at that in more detail if you want to. Acts chapter 7, verse 38. Galatians 3, verse 19. And the old covenant is a wonderful message with great blessing if it was listened to, and dire consequences if it was not. We've been seeing that in our overview, but Jesus is better than angels. And what he brings, what he says, is better. So we must pay much closer attention, or the consequences will be even worse. That's the comparison. And so that's the question, isn't it? It doesn't matter how big the pie chart looks, whether this is your first or second service of the day. Are we listening? Really listening to the Son? Are we paying attention? Are we coming to Jesus with a know-it-all attitude? Or realizing we still have so much to learn? Are we just kind of waltzing into church and Bible study casually? Or are we sitting on the edge of our seat expectant to hear our Maker's voice? Are we opening the Bible each day, praying God wouldn't just fill our heads, but he would hit our hearts? Are we putting what Jesus says, as we'll see later in the book, into practice, living out what he is saying to us? Or are we just saying, yeah, that's cool, great, nice information, some more facts, nothing changed in the week? The preacher wants us to realize that what we hear from Jesus is better than anything anyone else can say. And when we hear from Jesus, we have the enthroned King, who is God himself, who angels bow before, addressing us personally. Just go back to the thought experiment again a moment ago. Cut back to that room full of people bowing down, very powerful people, lots of people that I named, world leaders, people of great influence. And now remember, these are people who speak as well, who we can have an ear out for, who we can listen to, people who seemingly have lots to say that's very important, and what they say can have great consequence. You know, how would you listen to Rishi Sunak if he was here instead of me this evening and had something to say to you? How would you listen if Biden turned up this evening, was flown in? And how would you listen if an angel appeared in front of us right now and gave a talk instead? Well, we have a word much better from a far greater speaker, the Son, who everyone will one day bow to. That little thought experiment that we were doing, that's actually true. That is going to happen one day. Everyone will bow before the Lord Jesus Christ. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool under your feet. Everyone will one day bow. And it would be good, wouldn't it, to picture the real Son in his authority over us and other people who have our ear. I don't know who the voices are that seem to influence us at the moment. I mean, we said let's fill the room with powerful people, but in some ways that's theoretical and that's distant, isn't it? Hearing their voices feels a long way away. What about people who are actually powerful in your life right now? People powerful in practice, and their voice is a voice that is loud and stops you paying careful attention to Jesus. You know, our heads are full of competing voices. Maybe it's the voice of an impressive friend saying we can have Jesus in the world. Maybe an intimidating boss telling us to compromise in our Christian witness at work. Maybe a flirtatious voice in the office and we're really enjoying what we're hearing. Maybe a cruel parent whose voice still haunts us and makes us doubt the beautiful verdict and identity the Son speaks over us. What's going to help us hear the best voice, the loudest, all our days? What's going to help us work against the current of drift? Remembering the real Jesus, the Son, who is better than angels. When we realize the nature and majesty and power of the one we are hearing, what it is they have to say, what it means to close our ears, we pay much close attention. Let me pray. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Father, we thank you once again this evening for lifting our eyes up to see the Son in all of his glory. Thank you for blowing our minds again at how big the Son is. And Father, we are sorry. We are sorry when we have shrunk Jesus, when we have turned down his voice, or closed our ears, or got bored with him and his words, when we thought we've heard it all before, when we've listened to puff our heads and our egos up and not to change. Father, please remind us of the wonder of your Son, the Son, who rules and reigns now, this Son who speaks to us now. What a privilege to have him address us. Would you help us keep paying attention all our days, in Jesus' name. Amen.